So good afternoon, my friends, and welcome. We're going to start on time so that we have plenty of time for our speakers. I'm Gary Holloway. I'm executive director of what's called the World Convention of Churches of Christ. World Convention has been around since 1930 to promote visible unity, common purpose, fellowship, and the Stone Campbell family worldwide. We do that lots of different ways. We do it through our website, worldconvention.org. If you go to that website, you'll find some information on our churches in 199 countries and territories. World Convention also gives us a seat at the table with other Christian groups worldwide. One way we try to connect our churches is through a great global gathering every few years. And so I'm inviting you, and you'll be invited again, to attend our global gathering in New Delhi, India, January 12th through 15th, 2017. So you have enough time, several months, to prepare and to come. You would be a blessing to those there, and you would receive a great blessing. To give you something of a preview of what you would experience if you come to India, it's my great joy this morning to introduce our two speakers. First, Josh Howard. I've not known Josh for too long, but every time I've been with him, I've seen the face of Christ and heard the voice of Christ. I'm so impressed with him, with his good heart, with his great ability to speak. With him is Ajay Lal. And Ajay and Josh are leaders in Central India Christian Mission. Ajay was the one who founded that mission. If you want to look up that mission, look up indiamission.org. And you'll find it's a mission that speaks the good news in India and surrounding countries, a holistic gospel that includes health care, education, care for orphans and widows, and planting about 200 churches a year. They're here to talk to us about extremism. So I don't know if you're ready for extremism after lunch. But we hear a lot about religious extremism, and they've actually written a wonderful little book. Copies are available in the back for $10. They're also available in the bookstore. We're not here to sell books, but it is. As one who didn't write it, I can tell you, this is a really wonderful book. Christian Extremism, A Life Worth Dying For, goes very well with the theme of these lectures, of a cruciform life. They'll be here in a moment, and they'll tell you stories of how God is working in India. As we begin, let's pray together. God of love, we again give you thanks for all the blessings you give us, for the beauty of this day and this place, for the messages we have heard that have stirred our hearts and brought us to you and your love. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus. We know and we pray in this hour that we will see him. Open our hearts to hear his word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, go. Hop up there.
Thank you so much for being here this afternoon. I know after the lunch and having some wonderful world-renowned speakers around in different classrooms, it's difficult to be here, but we are so grateful that you are here. And we have seen in the past that how God can use one person to make eternal impact in the lives of thousands and thousands of people. So everyone who is sitting here is very valuable, and we are so thankful that your interest is in the Lord's work, and especially the work in India, and to hear some of the stories of the preachers and the people who have been persecuted for their faith. According to a study that has done by Dr. Barrett, he predicts that there are about 150,000 people die every year. Christians die every year because of their faith. 150,000. In 2007, the number even went up to 310,000 Christians who were killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. So it's amazing that how those people are willing to go to that extreme when they are willing to even die for Lord Jesus Christ. And in the history from the very beginning of Christianity, we study about those people who have greatly sacrificed. And it is our privilege and honor to work in those areas where there are challenges, where there are extremists, where there are terrorists, where people have never heard about Jesus Christ. India has 1.3 billion people, and we are the fastest growing nation on the face of this earth. We have about 20 million babies being born every year. So we add like one Australia to our population every year. They say that it is not only the largest Hindu nation, because out of 1.3 billion people, 82% people follow Hinduism, but 5 years from now, it will be the largest Islamic nation. We are the second largest Islamic nation right now after Indonesia. Because India and Pakistan were one country, and after we received our freedom in 1947, Pakistan became kind of place for most of the Muslims to live, and India became place mainly for Hindus to live. But still, they have a Hindu minority in Pakistan, and we have Islamic people, about 12% people. So still, it's a huge Islamic population that is in India. Our preachers in past, since we have been working there, we have seen many preachers who have been beaten, who have been tortured, preachers who have been their homes completely burned, preachers whose church buildings were completely demolished and destroyed by the Hindu extremists and Maoist extremists also. So we are seeing that extremism is growing. With our national government now and with our state government now, it's very difficult for evangelists to go. But it is amazing how God is working. We see many movements that are breaking the caste system. We see many movements that are breaking all these barriers and many, many doors. I said this yesterday and I'll repeat it today, that we as Christians live in a dangerous world. It's a dangerous place, but it is also the place where God is opening more doors than ever before. So we have challenges, but we have opportunities also, and we cannot deny that. And it takes courage to go through those doors when you know that your life can be in danger, when you know that your family may not see you. We see preachers and talk to them. And I was talking to this preacher, and he has mentioned that several times. He said that after I have breakfast with my family, his name is Sarat Nayak, and Brother Josh will also share more about Sarat. But he says that every morning, we have a prayer, family prayer. And when I take my bicycle and I leave my home, we say goodbye to each other and my wife. And I know that we may not see each other in this world. So those preachers who are living in that dangerous area, we have several children's homes. And one of the children's homes, we have seen that some preachers who have their little children, 2 years and 3 years and 5 years, they are bringing those children to our children's home saying, can you keep them? Can you take care of them? Because if they are here, we know they will be safe and we will be able to face more dangerous situations. We will be even to face more extremists and terrorists. So those preachers who are willing even to leave their children behind, knowing that they may never see them, I mean, that type of dedication and commitment that they have for Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been amazed. I was born and raised in India. I came and studied in America for 3 years. I was in Dallas. I was in Cincinnati. I was in North Carolina and all those areas. But I returned back. And since last 34 years, my wife, Indu, and I have been serving in central part of India. And it's amazing to see how Lord has blessed our work. We started 34 years with just two of us. And now we have over 850 full-time co-workers who are working in different regions. We have over 400 church planters who are going in unreached areas where people have never heard about Christ. We have now 3 Bible college campuses that Josh is leading, and in those campuses, we are training about 100 graduates every year. And our goal is to see that we train 200 in the next 2-3 years. And those evangelists who come, they are there to be trained as church planters, to go into unreached areas, to go into the areas where it's difficult, where there are hardly any Christians, and share the gospel. And we have seen amazing, amazing growth. Our team in last 34 years has planted over 2,200 churches. And now God has opened the doors where we are working in Nepal and Bhutan and Bangladesh and even Afghanistan. And some of the stories that I'm not even, I cannot even publicly share, how God is doing some amazing, amazing things. The stories and testimonies that we hear, how these underground church planters are working in Afghanistan, where they are taking risk of their lives, who have experienced bombing and you know, all kinds of different kinds of extremisms. But they are planting churches in Afghanistan in some difficult areas. So we talked about Christian extremism. We talked about that we live in a world where there is terrorism that is growing very rapidly. What is happening in America? What is happening in Europe? What is happening in India and Pakistan and Afghanistan and all those Islamic countries? We hear the stories and we see the videos of ISIS, and we see all this bloodshed, and it's hard to even believe. It's hard to even not have your hearts broken. And then we think how God feels about that. And then we think that, and we pray that Jesus come soon. Jesus come soon. The world has become a very difficult and dangerous place to live for Christians. But as we talk about the context, and you know, let me say this. I'm on the Facebook and I get all these comments about your presidential elections, and I think I have a different perspective. I have literally hundreds of American friends who are preachers, and a lot of them have said, if this particular person becomes the president, and I'm not going to name that person, then they are going to move to India, and they are going to move to these countries where there are no missionaries and preachers. So maybe God is starting a missionary movement in America. I don't know. But the point I'm trying to make, that we have worked under these governments. We have worked under the rulers and the government that is anti-Christian, who hate Christians, who allow extremists and terrorists to go and kill these Christians, who would not stop them. There are many things, and I cannot say all these things publicly. And I hope that even this session will not be telecasted or broadcasted anyway, but because I'm talking to you very openly. But what I'm trying to say, in spite of the opposition, in spite of those rulers, in spite of these government, God has done some mighty things. We have seen some amazing things. Some of the strongest movements have taken place in India at the time of persecution of Christians. You know, persecution has brought growth into different areas. We have seen the churches have been persecuted, and because of the faith of those people who have gone through persecution, God has used their testimony. God has used them in an amazing, amazing way. And yesterday, as we were talking about Christian extremism, we talked about, in the world of extremists, Jesus wants us who are his followers and co-workers to be a Christian extremist. And this book that Josh and I was able to co-author is talking about some extreme things that Jesus wants us to live. The extreme love that Jesus wants us to have. A heart of extreme forgiveness, an extreme compassion, an extreme concern, and talking about extreme forgiveness and extreme prayer and all those things. So we talk about that, and we talked about the extreme love that Jesus said, what good is it if you love those who love you? Even tax collectors do that. But love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So as we live as Christian extremists, it's completely different worldview. It's completely different concept of extremism, that when we talk about the extreme love that we love our enemies, and we talked about some of the stories of those evangelists who have gone through this. And now I would like to talk about the heart of extreme forgiveness. The heart of extreme forgiveness. The issue of when we talk about forgiveness, very clear that we have to forgive. We must forgive. Matthew chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. I don't have to preach a sermon because Jesus has said it very clearly. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So we see that in a way this issue of forgiveness is related, is connected with the issue of salvation. Because if our sins are not forgiven, then we know that we are not saved, and we will go to the other side of eternity. But we need to forgive. We need to have the heart of forgiveness. And how difficult it becomes, how hard it is. I was reading an article which was based on 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and Ephesians chapter 4, and basically it talks about the four promises of a forgiver. When I'm saying I forgive you, I'm making four promises. And I'm not going to get into the details, but I'll just say those four things. I'll just state those four things. When I say I forgive you, I'm saying that I will not dwell into what has happened. I'm not going to focus. I'm not going to look back and think about and dwell on in what has happened. What has happened, and it is past. Second promise I'm making is that I will not bring this incident up and use it against you. The third promise I'm making, that I will never talk to anyone about what has happened. And the fourth promise I'm making is what has happened will never stand in between our relationship. And so it's not easy. It's very difficult. And one of the best illustrations that we have seen in India, and we have heard, and we have witnessed, that was when an Australian missionary, Graham Staines, was burned alive with his two children, Philip and Timothy, a few years back in the state of Orissa. He was working in Orissa, in the state of Orissa, with his family. Helping many people. His wife was helping many people, and many people are coming to Lord because of their testimony and because of their ministry. And one day, when Graham Staines was traveling in his vehicle with his two sons, who were 7 and 5, Philip and Timothy, extremists came and surrounded his vehicle, and we cannot even imagine that they burned the vehicle. They burned the vehicle, and they burned Graham and his two sons alive, and they were burned to ashes. And next day, in India, that's what happens. A person dies. Either the same evening or the next day, we had the funeral. So the funeral was going on, and there was just one grave for three, and it has three boxes. And this whole funeral was telecasted on different channels, even the national channel, and there's a Star channel, and there's a Z channel, and all those channels were telecasting this. And this famous press reporter comes to ask a question to Mrs. Staines, Gladys Staines. He says, these people, some people have burned your husband and your two sons. How do you feel about this? What is your reaction? What are you thinking? And she looked and she said, you know, I have no feelings of anger or revenge. I have forgiven them. And I'm praying that someday those people who have burned my husband and my children will come to know the love and forgiveness which is only possible through Jesus Christ. And then she took the hand of her 16-year-old daughter and they both sang, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. Because He Lives, all fear has gone. Because we know He holds the future and life is worth the living just because He lives." And the entire India, the millions of viewers, they were shocked. Our parliament was shaken. The extremists were shaken. And this press reporter says, if this is what Christian faith is all about, if this is what Christianity is, then I want to follow Jesus. I want to know more about Jesus Christ. So that testimony of Gladys Staines shook India and brought many people to the feet of Lord Jesus Christ and continues to make impact in our culture. So that's an extreme heart of forgiveness when people have done so much wrong to you, when people have literally, killed your husband and son, and you are openly forgiving them and praying for them and asking them that they may come to know Jesus. This is an amazing story that has really made a tremendous impact in the lives of thousands and millions of people in India. So we talked about having that extreme love, and I shared some stories, and I shared the story of Emmanuel, that how when his wife was raped, him and his wife still showed the love to those who came to kill him and who raped his wife, and then four of them who came to kill him and those who raped his wife, they accepted the Lord after 6 months of time. And so we talked about extreme love. We are talking about extreme heart of extreme forgiveness, where Jesus is saying that forgive, so you will be forgiven. Do we have that heart of extreme forgiveness? And I would say that. The third thing that we want to talk about, the extremism, is having the extreme concern for the lost. Do we have that extreme concern for the lost? Maybe our neighbors, our family members, our co-workers, people that we see every day at the gas station or at the Walmart, people. Do we have that concern for those people who are lost? And I made this statement in America, and I hope I'm not making enemies, but I always say that if we start loving our neighbors more than we love our pets, this world will be a different world. Do the things that break God's heart, do those things break our heart? Do we have that concern for our neighbor? It's easy for me to go and preach the gospel 100 miles away where nobody knows me to the thousands of people. But what about my next door neighbor? What about the doctor who is working in our hospital? Who has what about the driver who drives the school bus? What about this milkman who brings milk to our house? All these people who are deeply connected with us and who whom we see, do we have that extreme concern? And it's we are standing here after 2,000 years of resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and is still saying that still there are 2 billion people on the face of this earth who come under the category of unreached. That means those unreached people, 2 billion people, almost one third of the total world population. When I say unreached, that means they have never heard about Jesus Christ. Secondly, they don't have any literature translated into their language. Do we have heart to translate the literature? We had privilege in the last 34 years to translate the entire New Testament into Bundeli language. Now it's a language of 50 million people. First time they have the New Testament, any scriptures ever translated into their language. We are in the process of translating the New Testament into the language, Pashto language, which is the language of Talibani people. 100,000 Afghani refugees live in India, in New Delhi, and there are people who are connected to Afghanistan who are involved in underground church planting. Our people are in the process of translating entire New Testament. Do we have heart for those people? You know, I saw a picture, and I'm sure many of you may have seen this picture. This is a very famous picture. This missionary is going and knocking at the door, and this old man is coming, and he's standing there at his door, and then he's coming. And he's talking to this old man about Jesus Christ and about living God, and this man looks into the eyes of the preacher and he said, "If your God is so powerful, why can't he speak in my language?" And that change, that touched the heart, and many translators and many people who gave their lives to translate the scripture. So do we have that extreme concern for those people? People, there are more people who have heard of Coca-Cola and Pepsi-Cola than Jesus Christ. There are more people who have heard of Michael Jackson. There are more people in the world who have heard of Osama bin Laden and your president and our leader, Mr. Modi, than Jesus Christ. We Christians standing here after 2,000 years and saying that 2 billion people still come under the category of unreached. That is amazing. That means we got to do more. We got to pray more. We got to reach more. We got to go more. We got to give more. If we believe that there is no other name under heaven and on this earth through which men can have salvation, if we have that conviction, when it's not just our opinion, which is just not the way we think, but it is our conviction that only Jesus Christ is the hope of this world. Only Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Then we must do something about this. We need to act upon this. We need to act upon this. And I always remember when Paul was standing in Ephesus, in Athens, and he saw that the city was filled with idols. It says his heart was greatly distressed. His heart was greatly distressed. I love my Hindi Bible. It says, it translated as if Paul had a fire burning his heart. It says, uska ji jal gaya, which means his heart was like burning. And he went to the marketplace. He went to the synagogue. He went to the God-fearing Jews. And he talked to them about Jesus. Are we greatly distressed? Is that affects our heart? If we have that, do we have that extreme concern for the lost? And so I've talked about extreme love. I've talked about the heart of extreme forgiveness and having the extreme concern for the lost. And I can go on and have many stories. Especially the story in Punjab when I had to preach at the gunpoint, and it was quite an amazing time. it was an experience that where I had to preach at the gunpoint. And I'm limited to my time, and I know that how in America it's every second is calculated, and if you don't stop on time, then you are blacklisted, and I don't want to be blacklisted with Dr. Gary and with Pepperdine. So I'm going to ask my son-in-law, who has been an amazing co-worker for the last 8 years in India with me, a dynamic man who is a great preacher and who loves Jesus, who will do anything in his life. He will make any sacrifice to reach people for Christ. And it has been my privilege to work with him and seeing him growing as becoming a tremendous leader of the mission. And so I'm so thankful that Josh is here, and he has become a part of our heart, and he's become our son. He's not just son-in-law, but Josh is my son. So and co-author of the book Christian Extremism. I'll ask Josh to come and share briefly before the time ends. Thank you so much for allowing us to be with you. Thank you.
I don't know how to follow that. I think honestly, Dr. Lal's story when he was in Punjab is an incredibly powerful story. And honestly, I think that going into the flow of that is probably going to be the best use of our time, because what he experienced there and the way that he has personally lived this out, the idea of Christian extremism is not just something that he's written about, but it's something that he's lived over the last 34 years of his life in India. And I told, for those of you that were here yesterday, I told you guys this, that, you know, I moved to India 8 years ago thinking that I was going to be the big bad missionary that saved people and did a lot of cool stuff for Jesus. And when I got there, I began to realize that they had a lot more to teach me about following Jesus than I could ever teach them. And so the Indian people have really taught me what it means to follow Jesus. And people like Dr. Lal and people like Sudhat, who he mentioned earlier, Pastor Sudhat, who every day wakes up and kisses his wife goodbye. He lives in an incredibly dangerous area, and he never knows if he's going to come home at night or not. People like Pastor Emmanuel that we talked about yesterday, that Dr. Lal mentioned, who loved his wife's rapist so much and prayed for them so often that they literally were baptized by his hands, those four men that did the horrendous act. People like that, I mean, that those are Christian extremists. These are the type of extremists that we need to be following and thinking about and living our life after. Just like, I mean, and all of this is rooted in the heart of our God. All of it is rooted in the heart of our Jesus, right? And so I think instead of me continuing to share about this, Daddy, I want you to share that story. I'm serious. I'm a Christian extremist wannabe, and you're the real deal. And so I'd like to. It's okay. You can take my mic. I'm prepared. I just want you to tell this. Okay. All right. Then I'll tell your story. Can I tell your story? Okay. He'll like that better anyway, because he doesn't like talking about himself. He's a super humble guy and doesn't want to share things that are like that. So I'll tell his story. Okay. When he mentioned what he mentioned in Punjab. Okay. I wasn't there at the time. This was many years ago. It was before I moved to India. He had been invited to the state of Punjab, which borders Pakistan, to preach a crusade revival meeting. And the lead pastor there who had invited him to come, they had talked about it before, and they agreed that there would be no publicity out in the public because it was an extremist area and they didn't want these guys to show up. So they were just going to try to quietly do publicity amongst families that were safe and things like that. And so when Dr. Lal drove into the city that they were going to be doing the event in, there were posters up everywhere. There were all these signs all over the city saying, come here, Dr. Ajay Lal, preach, and all these things. And so they went to the place they were going to be preaching, and the extremists had come early and flooded the whole place. It was going to be an outdoor event. And they had literally brought tankers full of water and flooded the area. And so nobody could go in there. And so they started to look frantically for a new place. The police came, and they took Dr. Lal and Pastor Deepak. Pastor Deepak has gone to be with the Lord now a couple years ago, but he was with Dr. Lal. They took him to the police station, okay? And they said, listen, we can't let you get up there and preach. All these extremists are saying they're going to riot, they're going to kill people. We can't allow you to have this event. And Dr. Lal and Pastor Deepak said, what do we need to do? Because we've come here to have this event. We have government permission to have this event. What do we need to do? And so the police chief thought about it, and so they put a piece of paper down in front of Dr. Lal. And the piece of paper said this, that basically that the police were going to be standing there in the front of the meeting with their AK-47 rifles, and they needed to sign a paper saying that if Dr. Lal said anything that upset the crowd and a riot ensued, that the police would have permission to shoot him on sight. Okay? That was the piece of paper they were supposed to sign. So Pastor Deepak steps up, and he says, yeah, we'll sign, we'll sign. And so Dr. Lal says, hold on, Pastor, you're not the one preaching tonight. Of course you're ready to sign, but I'm the one going to be preaching, so you need to let me make this decision. And so Dr. Lal called his wife and said, I really feel God calling me to preach, but this is the situation. And my mother-in-law, I can't imagine having a decision like that or a phone call like that as a wife of a pastor. Can you imagine that? I mean, getting a call saying, listen, here's the paper I need to sign. And whatever, the Holy Spirit did something in my mother-in-law's heart, and she said, you sign the paper, I'm going to call all of our prayer warriors, and we're going to pray. And so Dr. Lal signed the paper, saying that if he says anything to that crowd that causes a riot from the extremists, that the police could literally shoot him while he's on the stage. And so that night they went to the event. They moved the event to a new location. There were thousands of people there. Extremists pulled up in the back in these trucks. They had machetes and swords and guns, and they were standing in the back ready and waiting to see what this guy was going to say. And before he got up to preach, Pastor Deepak said, listen, Dr. Lal, if anything happens, we have a car parked right behind us. You just need to get off the stage, run to the car, and we'll get you out of here as quick as we could, as we can. Dr. Lal looked him in the eye and said, if I'm going to get shot, I will not get shot in the back for Jesus. That was his response. I don't know what it takes to have that kind of courage. I really don't. I hope one day I can be half the man that my father-in-law is, but that's what he said. And he stood up that night and he began to talk about the uniqueness of Jesus, how Jesus is unique among all the gods and goddesses of the world, because that's the place that we live in. There's over 330 million gods and goddesses in the Hindu faith, and that's the ones that have been counted. Okay, there's many more probably. So he stood and talked about how Jesus is unique among all the gods and goddesses, and the first point that he began to talk about was how Jesus loved his enemies. He was a Christian extremist who loved the hardest people to love, who loved the people that hated him. And he began to talk about, and he was able to preach that night for 45 minutes without anything happening. The extremist stood in the back listening. There was pin drop silence for 45 minutes. And at the end of that 45 minutes, the police chief, okay? Now, when he got up to preach, the police chief, as he stood up on stage, he shouted out, okay, the police chief shouted out to his men. He had five or six men in the front of the thing with AK-47 rifles pointed at Dr. Lal. And at the beginning of the sermon, the police chief shouts out, on my word, you shoot this man. Those were the words that Dr. Lal heard when he got up to preach. And in the face of that, he preached for 45 minutes. And at the end, the police chief got up. And he said, I've heard the name of Jesus, but I've never heard about the real Jesus. And tonight I heard about his love and his grace and his forgiveness for the first time. And if this is the type of God you follow, I think I could follow him too. And the police chief told Dr. Lal that if you ever need to come to this area to preach again, you call me and my men will come protect you while you're preaching. That is the heart of Christian extremism. Having extreme courage, having extreme boldness, and having an extreme concern so much for the lost that you're willing to risk anything and everything for the sake of our God. And I think that's the question we all have to ask ourselves today as we've heard this. Is if there are, and I said this yesterday, but I want to say it again because this has changed my life. If there are men and women across the world that are willing to risk their lives in the name of hatred and anger and revenge, then how much more should we be willing to risk for the sake of our God, who is a God of extreme love, extreme boldness, extreme courage, and extreme forgiveness? How much more should we be willing to do for a God like that? And here's what I know. When we step out on faith and begin to live like that, with extreme faith and extreme love and extreme forgiveness and extreme concern for the lost and extreme boldness, Jesus promised, one of his last words was, when you do this, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And when we have the God of the universe, the Jesus who calms the storm, the Jesus who walked on the waves, the Jesus who healed the blind and the deaf, the Jesus who literally raised from the dead, when that Jesus is with you and me, then what else do we need to really be Christian extremists? Because that Jesus lives inside of you and me. And it's time for us to begin to live like Christian extremists, like Pastor Emmanuel, like Pastor Suddett, like Pastor and Dr. Ajay Lal, like these men and women who are doing everything for the sake of the gospel. It's time for you and I to begin to live this out every day of our lives. I'm going to ask Dr. Gary to come up. We still have a few moments left. We'd love to meet you guys, but I know Pastor Dr. Gary would like to say a few words and end us in prayer. But we'd love to meet you guys and talk with you. Like he said, if you're interested, we've got some books in the back that we'd love to bless you guys with, and they're $10 a copy. You can pick them up in the back. And it shares these stories plus many, many more about Christian extremists in India that are really living this stuff out. God bless you guys, and thank you so much for joining us today. Okay? Dr. Gary, would you come?
What a blessing. God has been very good to me. And that 6 years ago, I was taken from a marvelous calling to be a college professor. They pay you to learn from your students, some of whom are here today, to an even greater blessing, and that is, again, I'm the director of what's called the World Convention. So what God allows me to do is really to go around the world and see Jesus, to see God at work. And I think you have experienced today a glimpse of Jesus at work in India, and a call to see Jesus at work more in your life and in my life. So I want to invite you again to be a little bit more aware of this ministry of World Convention, worldconvention.org. I've got brochures for you if you want. But seriously, to invite you to consider to come to New Delhi, India, January 12th through 15th, where our global family meets. And there you will see Christians throughout the world, and you will see Jesus at work throughout the world. And you hear more of these wonderful, encouraging stories of what God is doing and what God can do if we just open our hearts to the God of love. Let's pray together as we close. God of love, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that we see you in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we give you thanks that we see you in the lives and the faces of those who stories we have heard, in Josh and Ajay and so many others. And we pray, Father, as we see Jesus, we will follow him, that you will give us the courage and strength and the power through your Holy Spirit to forgive, to love, to have that concern for those who do not know this great joy of the good news of Jesus. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.